I would like you to turn now in your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and we will read from the last clause of verse 3. Isaiah 53, and the last clause of verse 3. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I'm sure that the Lord will bless that reading from his word to all our hearts. Now for a brief moment of prayer. Our Father, we would ask thee now to answer the prayers of our hearts. We have met together that we may learn more of the glories of our Lord Jesus. And we pray that even as we discuss his sufferings, that we may see his glory. We pray to warm our hearts tonight. Some of us need to be warmed up. Some need our love rekindled. As we go from stage to stage in our Lord's life, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt apply the truth to all our hearts, that we all may be drawn closer to his blessed person and leave here more determined to serve him and more determined to love him and to worship him better than ever before. Be present with us now and meet all our spiritual needs. For we ask this in our Savior's holy name. Amen. Last evening we had to stop before we got to the end of verse 3. And I would just like to discuss with you the phrase that he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, to esteem means to value highly and to have great regard for and to have great respect for. Now, the prophet says here concerning the generation in which our Lord lived that he was despised and that he was esteemed not. The people of his day did not esteem nor regard his claims. He claimed to be the Son of God, but they would not accept that. They also would not accept nor esteem his doctrine. And when he told them that he had come to suffer upon a cross for the salvation of men and women and for the putting away of sin, then of course they just simply would not accept him, nor his claims, nor his doctrine, nor his work. They did not find any place for him. That is, his own people. They did not have any respect or regard for him. You remember that occasion when he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. And he took the book from the minister's hand and he began to read the scriptures, and he read from the book of Isaiah. And he read from the portion where Isaiah tells of the coming Messiah, how he would act and what he would do. And after he had closed the book and given it back to the minister, he said, "This day are these scriptures fulfilled before your very eyes." Now these people had a wonderful opportunity to acclaim Christ here as the Messiah. But instead, they esteemed him not. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And of course he was not Joseph's son. He was Joseph's foster son, but not his son. Joseph was not his father by birth. He perhaps was his legal father. But that's what they said. Is not this Joseph's son? And his sisters and his brothers are here with us. They esteemed him not. And after having listened to him, thank you, brother. After having listened to him, they took him from the synagogue and led him out to the brow of a hill. And they would have cast him over, but he calmly faced them and walked through their midst, displaying the power of God. He was not esteemed by his own people. He was despised, the prophet says. He was given no place of honor. Then verse 4 goes on to say that surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Looking rather closely into the text here, I found that it could just as easily read, "Surely he hath taken our infirmities and carried our sorrows." Now there are some today in the Christian church who believe that our Lord Jesus died for our infirmities. That is to say that when he died on the cross, that he died not only for our sins, but for our sicknesses. And of course they take the verse in Matthew to back up their doctrine. But, beloved brethren, I believe this with all my heart, that when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he died for our sins exclusively. Now, what does it mean when it says that surely he hath taken our infirmities and carried our sorrows? Might I suggest to you, for your consideration at least, that by taking our infirmities, it simply means that he became a man, like you and me. He was subject to the infirmities of the human body. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he became of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And he had a body which was subject to the temptations and to the diseases that you and I would be subjected to. Now, when we go into the epistle to the Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 15th verse, and I'm going to read it in the positive sense, it is written in our authorized version in the negative sense, "For we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like as we are." You see, he became a man. He knew what it was to be trammeled with human limitations. And perhaps it is in that way that our Lord Jesus took our infirmities. And then also the phrase would indicate that he not only took our infirmities, but he carried our sorrows. That is to say that he carried our sins, because sin brought sorrow. And there was an eternity of sorrow for each sinner that passed out of time into eternity without Christ. And our Lord Jesus took all these sorrows that was due to us, and he carried our sorrows, or carried our sins, like a burden on the cross. Now, here is another verse that is sometimes misquoted. Who his own self bare our sins on his own body to the tree? No. On the tree. I think that the efficacious sufferings of our Lord for sins were that which he bore on the tree. And at the risk of being questioned later on about this, let me say that perhaps it was within the compass of those 3 hours of darkness on the cross that God exacted the price and the penalty of sin. And what a price that was, and what a penalty he bore, and what a price our Lord paid. You know, we have a new hymn book now. Not this one, but one we use in the morning meeting, and I love it. But I like sometimes to go back to the old renderings of some of the verses, and here's one. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, bearest all my guilt for me. And as we look at the cross, beloved brethren, and see our Lord Jesus Christ dying there, that is why he was dying. He was bearing our load. He was bearing our sins. You know, there's a very important thing that we should mention to you, that it was only our Lord Jesus who was able to do this. Gabriel was not worthy, neither was Michael, the 2 great angels in heaven. And even the best of men was not worthy. Peter was not worthy. Neither was John. And neither was James. There was no one who could put away our sin. And that is why Peter wrote, who his own self bare our sins on his own body on the tree. Nothing could be more definite than that. And oh, we thank the Lord tonight, perhaps as never before, for his wonderful, efficacious sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Now think for a moment of the beauty and the greatness of this sacrifice. It would seem to me that rivers, literally rivers of blood, flowed in the old economy as people brought their sacrifices, their animal sacrifices, to God and offered them up in order to gain the favor of God and also to have their sins dealt with. But do you know, beloved brethren, that what the sacrifices of millions of animals could not do, the one sacrifice of Christ did. One sacrifice. Does that not stir your heart? And does that not make the sacrifice of Christ the most precious thing that ever happened upon earth? I'll tell you this much, that so far as God is concerned, it was the greatest thing that ever happened. Well might we sing that beautiful hymn about there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. This was royal blood that poured from the victim's veins. Emmanuel, God with us, And that blood that poured from his brow, from his hands, his feet, and his side, and his face, was the only blood in God's reckoning that could come in and that could pay the price for sin. The vicarious death and suffering of our Lord Jesus, to me, is very precious. Of course, the scriptures make a lot of that too. The writer to the Hebrews says that when he by himself had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majestic God. You'll notice how the scriptures is very emphatic. It says, it could have said, when he had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. But the scriptures did not say that. The scriptures say, when he had by himself purged our sins. By himself. Then in the ninth chapter, it said, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And in the tenth chapter, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, there are those who try to detract from the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, and they misquote that verse. Not that they alter the words, but they alter the punctuation. And this is what they say. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Do you see where the emphasis is moved? From the one sacrifice to his sitting down. But the truth of the scripture is this, and may we forever stand four square on this truth until the Lord comes, that it is that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice, and after he had offered that sacrifice, then he sat down on the right hand of the majestic God. There's no need, my dear friends, for any other sacrifice. Now, in a moment, what is the difference between what happened in the Old Testament and what happens today? In the Old Testament, when someone offered a sacrifice and shed the blood of the victim, it is true that the Lord acknowledged that sacrifice, but let it be known and appreciated that God never took away the sin of the offerer. What he did do was that he covered it over with the blood. That's called atonement. But when we come to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice did what the animal sacrifices could not do. Our blood, our sins were not simply covered over, but praise God, they were taken away. They're gone. Never to be held against us again. They've gone, my dear friends. I think it was Billy Sunday who was in his room one Sunday afternoon meditating, and those in the next room heard him shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and he came out of the room with his face shining, and he says, I've just discovered that my sins are cast in the depths of the sea. Now, in the days of Billy Sunday, they did not know the depth of the sea. We know today that it is approximately 10 miles deep in the deepest point. Now, that's comforting to know that our sins have been taken that far away from us. Now, there's another scripture that tells us that our sins have been put behind the back of the Lord Jesus, never to be remembered against us again. And that also is very comforting. But the thing that thrills my heart this evening, brethren and sisters, is the words of Isaiah, I believe. And he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgression from me. Do you know how far the east is from the west? Nobody does. I'm glad the Lord did not say, as far as the north is from the south. We could have calculated that and said it was approximately 12,000 miles away. And that would have been lovely. But our sins have gone. And not because of anything that we have done, but because of the wonderful sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, says the next phrase in the verse, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now the prophet again is looking down through the vista of the ages, and he's seeing the Lord in his generation. And what he's saying is this, that his generation were sure and confident that the punishment that our Lord bore on the cross was because of his sins, and that God was punishing him for his sins. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, because they reckoned that he was an impostor. But do you know, brethren and sisters, that God never, never, never punished his son? And I don't like to hear people in the remembrance feast talking about God punishing his son. Why would God punish his son? Wasn't his son perfect? He was perfect man, and he was perfect God. He never did anything to incur the wrath of his God. And if God had punished his son just for the sake of punishing his son, God would have been unjust. But I think that his wrath was unleashed against sin, and our Lord Jesus, being the sin bearer, it fell on him. He was stricken of God. That is to say, that he was struck by God. He was wounded by God. He was overwhelmed by God. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake, thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make, now blessings draft for me. And oh, as God took that sword of justice and plunged it into the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, what deep, deep suffering that it caused his blessed son. The suffering that we will never understand. Can you hear his plaintive cry coming down through the ages from that terrible ordeal? Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in the deep mire where there is no standing. Our Lord Jesus is being overwhelmed here by the wrath and by the justice of God as it swept over his soul. And as he struggled, so to speak, for dear life, there was no foundation and no place for his feet. And he cried, save me, O God. But there was no salvation for our Lord. I don't know if you have ever considered the words of Psalm 22 in this respect. Psalm 22, verse 1, the latter part of it says, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And then verse 2 goes on to say that I cried to thee in the daytime, but thou heardest me not, and in the night season was I not silent. Now, these verses convey to me at least two thoughts. First of all, keeping the text strictly in its context, our Lord said, I cried to you in the daytime, but thou heardest me not. Would these hours, which he called the daytime, be the hours of light on the cross? And would what our Lord describes, or what the psalmist describes in Psalm 22, nighttime, be the hours of darkness on the cross? And if we take the words literally, as we take the rest of the words relative to the crucifixion, the words, why art thou so far from helping me, and the words of my roaring, that our Lord Jesus, when in that hour of extremity, enclosed in darkness, as one who was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, that he cried to his Father. And there were many words and many sayings escaped his life, his lips, not just the one that we hang on to, precious statement, as we'll see in a moment. And when our Lord Jesus was enclosed in those hours of darkness, God dealt with him on account of sin. One thing that grieves me many times is when I hear preachers say that Christ died for believers. Beloved brethren, that is not so, in one sense. Christ died for the world. I do not believe in a limited atonement. Our Lord Jesus' blood was sufficient to cleanse every sin that every person had committed in the world. But then, of course, it is only efficacious to those who receive it. But to say that Christ's blood was only sufficient to put away the sins of believers is a misnomer, and I believe a great mistake, and we do the sacrifice and the atonement of Christ a great injustice. Thank God for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, what it cost him. What it cost him. Let me change the theme for a moment. We've been considering the sufferings of our Lord. In this respect, have you ever thought of the sufferings of God the Father? I remember once preaching from Luke 15 on the prodigal son, but I did not take up the prodigal son, I took up the father, and tried to convey to my hearers the suffering and the anguish of a heart that was the Father's. And can you understand, brethren and sisters, God the Father looking on and all this happening to his beloved Son, the only one who had ever brought him any type of satisfaction? You know, sometimes we forget this. I remember when I went away to the war, just as a young fellow, 24 years of age. I remember leaving my mother, and everybody said that she was young for her age. When I came back, 5 years later, after having been with the Japanese as a prisoner of war for almost 4 years, I could not believe for a moment or two that the woman who met me at the station was my mother. Her heart had been well nigh broken because of the sufferings of her son. And I know today that my mother was sent to a premature grave because of what she suffered when her boy was suffering in the hands of the enemy. Oh, never let us forget, when we consider the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, never let us forget the anguish of heart of the Father. May I be permitted to try and illustrate this in a human way? I guess most of us here this evening have had children. And can you imagine your son or your daughter, whoever it may be, being tied, so to speak, to a pole? And enemies beating her or him and abusing that one? And that one looking to you and saying, "Daddy, Mommy, help me." And you couldn't help her? How would you feel? It would break your heart, brother, sister. And when our Lord Jesus lifted up his plaintive voice in the garden and said, "Daddy, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If I may use the phrase, God's hands were tied." He couldn't help him. And all the pain and the sorrow that only deity could understand would be in his heart as he watched his son being bruised and crushed under the load of sin. He was stricken of God. He was smitten of God. He was beaten almost to the point of destruction, is the sense here. Beaten, smitten of God. You see, our Lord Jesus, when he was scourged, was not scourged under the merciful protection of the Jewish law, which did not allow more than 40 stripes at one time. You remember Paul said, 2 Corinthians 11:24, "Of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, say one." 40 was the limit. Our Lord Jesus was smitten under the Roman law. And this smiting, my dear friends, could take a person to the very point of death before they would lay off. And if you can just imagine our Lord being put over a barrel, so to speak, and that jailer laying on him with that Roman whip until our Lord Jesus is bruised and his body is broken and the flesh has been peeled off his back. And he's just at the point of death. In fact, sometimes the Romans would beat a man to the point of death instead of crucifying him. One death was almost as painful as the other. And then would let him go. And perhaps Pilate had this in his mind as he ordered our Lord Jesus to be scourged. But instead of his scourging being the end, it was only the beginning of that terrible, terrible ordeal For when they had beaten our Lord to the point of death, they raised him up and they put the cross on his bleeding shoulders. And he dragged it through the streets of Jerusalem towards Mount Calvary. And he would have fallen under its weight, but mercifully he was relieved of the burden. Smitten of God. Afflicted by God. Afflicted by God. No, our Lord Jesus was humiliated by man, wasn't he? But man in himself could have no power against our Lord Jesus at all. You remember when, was it Pilate who said, "Are you the Christ?" And he wouldn't answer. And he says, "Don't you know that I have power to release you and I have power to crucify you?" Our Lord Jesus looked at him in the face and said, "You have no power at all unless it were given you from my Father." So you see, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus in all its aspects was only such as was predetermined in the counsels of God. Oh, but man humiliated him. I've often thought about the traitor Judas going to betray his Lord and to sell his Lord. Do you think that Judas expected to get 30 pieces of silver for the Lord? I think he expected to get much more. I think he went there with the idea of bargaining for such a valuable prisoner. But those high priests and so on, they thought nothing of the Lord. And they beat him down and beat him down and beat him down. And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. Listen to this. The price of an ordinary slave. Humiliated by God. The Christ of God. God with us. Sold for 30 pieces of silver. And then he was afflicted. Afflicted. I described for you in one of our other evenings the terrible, excruciating suffering of our Lord in the garden. Do you remember we talked for a little about his sweat being, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground? His suffering was so intense that something went wrong inside and something burst. And it came out in his sweat, and his sweat looked like blood. And his blood, that sweat did not stay on his forehead. It ran down and ran to the ground. So profuse did it come. Oh, the suffering of my blessed Savior. You know, I saw, and I don't say this boastfully, I've seen hundreds of men die. Literally hundreds of them die in all kinds of conditions. I've seen some just pass out peacefully. I watched others struggle for dear life. I've heard others cry from the very depth of their heart. Cries that would rock a strong man. As they tried hopelessly to hang on to the breath of life. But despite all the anguish, I've never seen one sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The suffering and the anguish of our blessed Lord Jesus was the greatest suffering that the earth has ever seen. And after that, he was hung on a cross. What does the scripture say? Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. Now, did he suffer these things, beloved brethren, because of his own sin? His generation thought that. But the scripture goes on to say, but he was wounded for my transgressions. Doesn't that touch your heart? That our Lord Jesus should pay such a price for your transgressions and for my transgressions? He was bruised. My time is gone, but I wish I, perhaps tomorrow night, he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. And with this I close. I want you this evening not to think so much of the physical sufferings of our Lord Jesus, but to think more of the spiritual sufferings, the soul sufferings of our Lord Jesus, as we shall see towards the end of this beautiful chapter, where he poured out his soul unto death. I trust this evening that these things will help us to appreciate the greatness of the sacrifice. And may we all say, like Peter tonight, unto you who believe, he is precious. Is he precious to you? Say amen, will you? Is he precious to you? Oh, that's not an amen. Is he precious to you? That's right. Thank God. Let us all pray. Father, we praise thy name for our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. No one suffered the way that he suffered. He is wonderful. You gave him a wonderful name. And he's a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior is he. Oh, we bless thy name for him, and we bless your name for providing such a one. We've been to the garden, we've been to the cross this evening. Fill our minds, our hearts, our visions with that precious sacrifice, and grant that we may be able to say truthfully, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. We worship thee tonight, our God, in our Savior's precious name.